I want to preach to you today on this thought, Christmas in cancel culture. And if you want to find your spot in the Word of God, you can do so in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at a couple verses there, 17 and 18. And also keep a finger over in Matthew chapter 1. We'll eventually get there as well. Whether it's the Grinch, or It's a Wonderful Life, or Home Alone, or Elf, we all have our favorite Christmas movies and special programs. And one of the most beloved holiday classics is the Charlie Brown Christmas, which first aired in 1965. The man behind the lovable Peanuts characters, Linus and Lucy and Snoopy and Charlie Brown, was the man Charles Schulz. And by the way, we have a Linus in our family. Little Lydia, still carrying around her blanket and sucking her thumb. By the way, the blanket has a name. Her name is Bitty. And Bitty has feelings and a birthday and all these kind of things that we learn. But Charles Schulz, not only was he a gifted cartoonist, but he was also a believer. And he regularly infused his cartoons with Christian themes. Perhaps the best example of this happens at the climactic moment of the Charlie Brown Christmas when Linus takes the stage and boldly declares the true meaning of Christmas. And you'll remember that he recites Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 through 14. And that's the passage where the angels announce the birth of Christ to the lowly shepherds. Well, interesting story behind that is, according to Charles Schulz biographers, did you know that that scene almost didn't happen? In fact, that scene was almost cut from final production because when the television producers and the executives found out that the Bible, that the Bible would be read in the film, they fought Mr. Schulz tooth and nail to have it removed from the final product. Now, that was in 1965. What do you think would happen today? But Charles Schulz was undaunted, and he stood his ground. And here's what he told his bosses. He said, if we don't put the true reason for Christmas into the show, then it will be just another cartoon with no particular point of view. Good for him. And in the end, Charles Schulz stood his ground, and history has proven him to be right. Because there are new generations that tune in every year to find out what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, I cite that as just one example of what we might call standing against cancel culture. You've heard that term in our society today. What is cancel culture? Well, here's my definition. It is society's authority structures when they attempt to silence, vilify, and punish people who have a different set of political, religious, or moral beliefs. Cancel culture, you might say, is political correctness on steroids and gone wrong. Cancel culture is not about truth. It's not about justice. It's about control and conformity, making sure that everybody believes the same narrative and toes the a line of the agenda. By the way, cancel culture elevates emotions and groupthink over logic and evidence. And today, you could be canceled for thought crimes, just thinking the wrong thing, or committing the crime of having a different opinion, or observing hypocrisy and pointing it out. Well, that's grounds to be canceled by the powers that be today. Now, cancel culture in and of itself is really nothing new because Christians in every generation have had to fight for the faith in the public arena. And I cite Charles Schulz as an example of that from a generation ago. But if you go all the way back to even the original Christmas narrative, well, there was King Herod trying to cancel out Christmas and trying to kill the Christ child as he came into the world. Now, in American society, we have seen cancel culture escalate as America has grown more woke and godless and more secular we've seen that the powers that be really aren't about tolerance, are they? They're more about controlling what you do and what you think and how you vote and how you believe. This has escalated in today's world, as I said, and you know, especially around Christmas time. We see cancel culture roll out this time of year in force. We sing that popular carol, Away in the Manger, but if the Marxist college professors and the ACLU got their way, we would sing Away with the Manger. And there's a vast difference. Let me just cite for you a couple of news articles that prove my point about cancel culture and Christmas. Last year, listen to this, the town of Bucksport, Maine, removed a nativity scene from public property after receiving complaints from a single atheist activist who was representing the Freedom from Religion Foundation. Maine's atheist complaint gets nativity scene yanked from downtown Bucksport. Bah humbug. If God doesn't exist, then why are you mad at him, atheist? It doesn't make any sense to me. Because they're unhappy, nobody else can be happy either. Well, it doesn't end there. A few years ago, did you know there was a school district in New Hampshire that forbade the word Christmas to be used by students and staff? Instead, these were the approved words, sterile terms like holiday tree and winter pageant. So Christmas is a cuss word now in some places in the United States. Why? Because it's got that name in front, Christ, and we can't stand that, and so we cancel. But there was also a piece about a controversial Times Square billboard that was put up by an atheist group. Here's what the billboard looked like. I just snapped a shot of it. Instead of who needs Christ during Christmas, they've marked out Christ. Who needs Christ during Christmas? And then the answer they give, nobody. That's pretty brazen, isn't it? But that's the way a growing majority of people feel about this great time of year that we call Christmas. There is no room for Jesus at his birth, and for the most part, he's still persona non grata in today's society. And in the message this morning, what I want to preach on is this thought. Christmas in cancel culture. We take this great message, this great truth of God coming in flesh to a world that hates him and rejects him and tries to cancel us out and says, I wish that you Christians would just shut up and sit down and keep this within the four walls of your home or your house of worship. How are we to reach a culture like this? Well, I want to give you three ways and three reasons this morning. Three reasons why Christmas can never be canceled. First one is this. Number one, what I call the miracle of Christmas. And the miracle of Christmas is this. God like us. And I get this from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then, of course, we read over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I love this verse. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness that he was manifested in the flesh. My friend, there is no greater mystery that the mind can mull over than the incarnation of the Son of God. Although Christ eternally existed as the second person of the Godhead, at the incarnation, at the nativity, at his birth, in the miracle of the moment, Christ willingly stepped out of eternity and into time. He divested himself of his privileges and his prerogative, and he took on all the weakness and limitations of human flesh. Friend, you try and wrap your mind around that glorious truth. the greatest fiction writers of all time could not come up with a truth so profound as God like us. The Creator in the cradle. The infinite becoming an infant. The Messiah in the manure. My, my. I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He said, "What amazing condescension that the eternal Christ, who made all things, should assume the frail nature of His own creatures. He who cupped the planets, stars, and spinning galaxies in His palm is now made so weak that He is cradled in the arms of a virgin girl. Yet remember that the creatures with whom our Lord identified had sinned and raged in rebellion against Him. Despite our depravity and this world's deep darkness, He came still. He is the Savior who stooped so low, even to be crushed in the jaws of death, that He might sympathize with our woes." My, child of God, what a Savior. What a glorious truth to declare to our sin, cursed, and fallen world, that God has been made like us. Jesus was just as much God as if He were not man at all, and just as much man as if He were not God at all. I love how the writer in Hebrews wrote this truth. He said He is made like His brothers. That's you and me. He's made like His brothers in every respect. Do you see that? That means, my friend, that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. The full register of human experience was His. He was not shielded from any of our aches, any of our pains. He felt insult. He felt cold. He felt deprivation. He felt weakness. Everything that you could imagine, probably heightened by an exponential growth of 10, He felt it all and that much more. You see, not only was He born like us, but notice, I made a list this week. All the ways that He was made in every respect like you and me. He grew in wisdom and stature according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. That means that, amazingly, Jesus had to learn. The Word of God had to learn how to speak. I can't imagine that. But that's what my Bible teaches. He knew hunger, the bread of life, who could fill every soul. He hungered. He felt the pain of thirst on the cross, according to John 19 and 28. He became exhausted, and He actually asked a woman to get Him a drink of water while He rested at the well. He was tempted and tried, just as you are, even to the point of sweating great drops of blood, according to Luke 22 and 44. He felt compassion. He felt anger. He felt grief. He wept. He threw tables down the front steps of the temple. He preached hell. He preached heaven. He had compassion on the sick and the dying and the paralyzed and the lepers. He was so authentic that children felt welcome in His presence, and yet He was so holy that the demons ran in terror at just the mention of His name. My, the miracle of Christmas. In his book, God is Closer Than You Think, author John Ortberg tells the story of a real-life missionary named Joseph Damien. Here he is pictured. Joseph Damien served in a leper colony on the Hawaiian island of Molokai for 16 years. Now, some of you think, well, gosh, I wish God would call me to be a missionary in Hawaii. Not what you think. Here's what Joseph Damien experienced. For 16 years, he lived with lepers because, of course, you know, the lepers are the untouchable class. They just shove them out into their most remote part of the island. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He built homes and schools for them. He taught them how to read and write. He preached the gospel to them. And Joseph Damien's memoirs record that he personally built, listen to this, over 2,000 coffins by hand so that when the lepers died, he could give them a dignitary and a decent burial. Damien was not afraid to get close to the untouchables. And for this, the lepers loved him, but it also sealed his doom. That one picture of him where he's young and vibrant and he has good skin, young and supple. Contrast that with the other picture to the side. Listen to what happened to him. One day he was working in the kitchen and he overturned a pot of boiling water onto his hands and arms. However, when the scalding water touched his hands, he noticed that something was very wrong. He felt no pain and he realized that the leprosy had now invaded his body. That evening as he stood up to give his sermon, he began very differently. Instead of stating the words, "My fellow brothers," he began his sermon by saying, "My fellow lepers." Now he wasn't just helping them, he was one of them. First he had chosen to live as they had lived, and now he would die as they died. And friend, that's the miracle of Christmas. That he thought equality with God, not a thing to be grasped, the Bible says in Philippians 2. But he humbled himself and became a servant and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself even to death and death on a cross. So, my friends, here's the result. Christmas can never be canceled because Jesus will never discard human flesh. You know that the effect of Christmas is that Jesus took on humanity and forever, throughout all the ages, he will always inhabit a human body. He didn't just put on human skin like a coat and then take it off when he got to heaven. The Bible says that at his ascension, the angels said, "This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven." For all eternity, age after age, Christ will be human forever and always, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And friend, I'm glad that he's going to retain that human body because I've got to bow at his feet. I've got to toss a crown before him. I've got to touch the nail scars and the prints on his side because he's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise and blessing and thanksgiving for now and all eternity. And friend, my message to this lost and dying culture is you can't cancel my God. You can't kick him out. Oh, the miracle's already been done, my friend. No wonder the enemy fights so hard to muddy the waters at Christmas time, because the enemy, all he wants to do is get people distracted on the presents and parties and pageants and, "Oh, we can't do this over here. We've got to have separation of church and state." You know why the enemy fights that way? Because the devil knows he can't compete with our God, because he can't do a miracle like that. He can't do what my God did when he threw off the robes of royalty and eternity and he came for you and me as Bethlehem's babe. How do you cancel a God who's already stooped so low as to become even lower than the angels? You see, my friend, you can't cancel the God who wins by making himself weak and oppressed and poor and of no reputation. You can't cancel a God who chose to be born the way that our God came. He could have come at any time in history, and he chose to come when there was no electricity and no running water and none of the creature comforts that we have today. And he didn't choose to come into a royal family to be born in a castle or with a drapery and velvet and lace and royalty and accoutrements. He chose to come down to the very lowest rung of experience. The miracle of Christmas. God like us. Amen. Number two, I want you to see this. Why else will Christmas never be canceled? It's what I call the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas, God with us. In the angel's announcement to Joseph, we read in Matthew how that the birth of Christ is connected to the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy spoken by Isaiah 700 years in advance of the coming of Christ. Let's read Matthew chapter 1. Look again in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what, church? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Oh, praise his holy name today. Think of that. Hey, think of that. Not God above us. Not God thinks about us every once in a while. God with us. God with us in the valley. God with us on the mountaintop. God with us on December the 10th, 2023. God with us when we go to school. God with us on our ride, on our commute to work on Monday morning. God with us in the mundane routines of life, of the daily grind. God with us at the sick bed. God with us by the graveside. God with us when we worship. God with us when it's good and when it's bad. Oh, friend, let me tell you how precious this is. Because it was just a few years ago, just a couple of days before Christmas, before my family got the incredible news, the news that nobody wants to hear. Your mama's sick, and she's got cancer, and it's bad. It's well advanced. We don't give her much hope. Right before Christmas, God, where are you? He said, I'm right there with you. He said, we've been here before, Derek. We've been here before, Dad. And you're going to see me do things that you've never seen me do in your life before. And I'm telling you, God was with my family through all of that. And God was with us when Daddy had his heart attack. And God was with us when my sister was so drug addicted. We didn't know where in the world she was. But my God is not afraid to get down in the dirt, in the mire, in the messiness of life and say, I'm with you. I'm going to guide you through this valley. You don't know how, but I do. You just trust me, and I'm going to give you something that's more precious than anything else. It's called a testimony. My friend, it's when you've been through the worst places in life you find out that God is with us. The great reality of Christmas is this. When we couldn't get to Him, He reached way down so that He could get to us. And friend, I think that little baby's hand that reached up and wrapped around Mary's finger, that's the hand of God reaching down to an old sinful world. Oh, that's the great truth of Christmas. All the world's religions are about man's attempt to reach up to God. But Christianity is totally different because God knew we could never reach Him. God knew we could never be religious enough, holy enough, or do enough good. And so God came down to us in the person of His Son. That's the meaning of Christmas. God with us. You know, in that same passage that we just read, chapter 1 and verse 20 of Matthew, the Bible says that Joseph learned all this when God came to him in a dream. Did you see that? And God spoke to Joseph through the dream. By the way, that just shows how powerful God's presence can be in your life. If He can speak to you in the deepest recesses of your subconscious, even while you're sleeping, God can reach you. And God can reach your prodigal son or daughter, ma'am and sir. Don't you quit praying for them. God can reach them. But think of this. Do you know that in many parts of the world, God is using visions and dreams right now? In fact, missionaries serving in areas where there is little gospel message available or where people don't have Bibles, these missionaries tell us that God is reaching people predominantly in the Muslim world through dreams. You say, why would that be important to Muslims? Because the Islam religion claims that their founder Muhammad received truth through a dream. It was probably a Satan or a demon, by the way, that he was conversing. But that's why dreams are important to that group of people. And God can use that to reach somebody. Do we believe in a supernatural God or don't we? Well, listen to what these missionaries are telling us. In a recent post by the International Conference on Missions, a missionary working in the Middle East told of the conversion of a man named Ladi. Listen to this. Man dreams of finding Jesus behind a door. Here's what happened. Ladi became disillusioned with the Islamic religion, and he felt a profound emptiness as he prayed the name of Allah, which, by the way, I hope you know, is not a religion of peace. That's the name of a false god. Even though Ladi dutifully read the Quran and obeyed it, he had no assurance of salvation. Why? Because Islam is basically a works religion. There is no grace in that. And so he asked God, God, if you are real, show yourself to me. Tell me the truth. Well, that night, Ladi had a dream of a very old door. And when he knocked on the door in his dream, a man robed in brilliant white answered it and said, I am Jesus, the Son of God. Repent and believe in me. Ladi was amazed and he was intrigued by the dream. And so he started searching. He pulled out his phone and he started searching for a church. Where's a Christian church where I can go and learn more and possibly talk to somebody who can help me understand my dream? Well, he finally found a church on social media, and he decided to go to a service. And he said that as he approached the church to enter it, and he noticed the front door, it was the same door from his dream that was the church door that he walked into. And lo and behold, when he walked in, he told the missionary who was serving as the pastor there about his dream. And the pastor knew enough of the Bible to lead him to this passage, John chapter 10 and verse 8, in which Jesus says, I am the door, and whoever enters by me will be saved and go in and find pasture. And, of course, the Muslim man, Ladi, is no longer a Muslim. He gave his life to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And, friend, Christmas is a time for miracles, and my God is still in the miracle-working business. My God is still in the saving business. My God is still reaching out and grabbing old sinners from their dark and lowly pits and picking them up and cleaning them off and making them His own. Praise God today. Friend, you don't have to fear cancel culture because they can't subvert the meaning of Christmas, because God, our God, can't be hindered by borders. He can't be shut out by kings or prisons or even the gates of hell. My Savior said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the church. You can't cancel my God. He's too big. He's too powerful. He can get in places where you think He can't. He can get into the subconscious. He can talk to the heart. He can convict. He can convince. He can convert. How do you cancel a God like that, who can speak to you in your dreams, who can run you down with the hound of heaven and find you even when you don't want to be found? My God, you know, Jesus, He began His ministry with that title, Emmanuel, God with us. And when He left this world in Matthew 28 and verse 20, the bookend, He completed it and He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christmas can never be canceled because the miracle and because of the meaning. God like us and God with us. But then I also want you to see this, number three today, as I finish, the Messiah of Christmas. Third reason you can't cancel Christmas is because not only is God like us and God with us, but God loves us. Notice 1 John chapter 4, starting in 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or to be the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. That's the third reason why Christmas cannot be canceled, because the love of God cannot be extinguished. According to Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Not angels or principalities, not sword, not famine, not death, not persecution. And if God be for us, what, church? Who shall be against us? The Christ child is the supreme love gift of the Father. God just didn't send an angel to tell humanity, I love you and I think a lot about you. Hey, love compelled our Lord to leave the glory of heaven. Love moved Him to be born in poverty and to live in obscurity. Love motivated Him to carry that old rugged cross up that hill of Golgotha. And love is what made Him choose the nails. Max Lucado said this. He could have given up and had every right to do so. When he saw the size of the wound, he could have stopped the whole rescue. When he saw how tiny his hands would be, how hungry his tummy would be, he could have called it quits. At the first whiff of the stinky stable, or when he saw the dirt floor of his Nazareth home, he could have turned and walked out. He didn't have to come for you and me. When Joseph gave him a chore to do, or he scraped his knee for the first time at the first insult, or the first time he saw a crucifixion and knew what lay ahead, he could have said, that's enough. I'm going back home. But he endured. Why? Only one reason. Because love endures all things. Friend, I don't care what the world says about you. I don't care how you've been labeled, how you've been hurt and beat up by the world. I don't know the shame and the burden that you carry. But let me remind you today that God loves you with an everlasting love. And who cares what the world says about you? I'm beloved by God so much. Hallelujah. Help me preach it today. That He sent His Son for you and for me. Oh, my friend, if we could ever get our hearts and our minds around that, here's what Christmas and the cross say to us. God doesn't love me any more or any less than what He has already demonstrated through His Son. I don't lose God's love by being a loser. I don't win God's love by being a winsome. You can only do one thing to cancel Christmas in my mind. The only way you can cancel Christmas is if you shut your heart off to the love of God. And you individually can cancel it in your own heart. But who in the world could look at a cross and a crib and say, that love's not for me? My. Let me finish with this. Some years ago, I came across an amazing true story. It carried this headline. Listen to it. Born to save. In 1988, Anissa Alia was 16-year-old, and she was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. There she is pictured right there on the right. The doctors said that if Anissa did not receive a bone marrow transplant after chemotherapy and radiation treatment, she would die. Neither her parents nor her brother was a match, and after a nationwide search, they could not find a compatible donor. Then something unexpected and miraculous happened. Listen to this. Mary and Abraham Alia who were in their 40s and had already been told by doctors that another child was highly unlikely, considering some of their medical complications and their age. Amazingly, this couple conceived. And the baby girl that they brought into the world was born in 1991, and they named her Marissa. There she is pictured, the younger sister right there. Mary, the mother, said she was our angel baby, and it was like Christmas. We knew that her arrival was a sign from God. But the miracle didn't stop there. Listen to this. Doctors were stunned when baby Marissa's bone marrow was tested, and it was discovered that she was a compatible donor for her dying sister. And the doctors said, "We can't explain this. The chance of this happening is less than 25%. My friends, impossible isn't in the vocabulary of my God. When baby Marissa was 14 months old, they took some of her marrow and gave it to her older sister, Anissa. She made a full recovery from leukemia, and now both sisters live healthy lives. Marissa, the younger sister, the baby, she told the writer of the article, listen to this, "For centuries, people have been pondering the question, what is the purpose of life? She said, I know what mine is. I was born so that my sister could live. I was born to save." That's the miracle. That's the meaning. That's the Messiah of Christmas. He was born to save. Amen. And his cradle is connected to that cross, because he was born to die. "I have come," or not to be served, "but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." We're standing to our feet now. Brother Stacy and our praise team is coming to lead you today as we have this time of invitation. You've heard about the love of God. We're going to sing about it as we close our message today. And I'm wondering if there's anybody in the house this morning that needs to receive the precious love gift of Christmas. And you need to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about attending church. I'm talking about accepting Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, bowing your knee to Him, repenting of your sins, saying, "Jesus, I need you today." Maybe you need to respond to that message. As Brother Stacy sings about the love of God, will you respond to that right now? Lead us, brother. We're going to sing "How He Loves Us."